trying to. Okay. Thank you for your patience whilst I gather myself together. Thank you. This is a fruit of the Spirit, so I was just really giving the Lord an opportunity to develop that fruit in your life. That's what that was all about. I'm really excited to share what's in the talk today, and I just pray for God's grace to enable me to communicate it well. I don't want to do it a disservice, you know, the truth here. So we are in a series of speaking about how the Lord loves his church. How the Lord loves his church. And we're covering different areas of church life together. And we've had some great talks already, none of which I can remember off the top of my head, but they were really great. So we need to go to the website and remind ourselves. And any that you've missed, try and, you know, whilst you're doing the ironing, because I know everybody's really great at ironing in this church, that, you know, you could be listening to the talk or in some other way. But there are so many truths. Tom, last time, speaking of new creation, you know, that was so great, really. So anyway, so we're looking at gathering together, what gathering is all about. So that's what today's talk is about, gathering. And there's a rich history of gathering that is throughout Scripture that we really need to recognize, to understand the importance of our gathering. So I'm going to speak a little bit about the sacred assembly, or the holy gathering, or the holy convocation. I know you know all about this. The Mikra Kodesh. And what's amazing about the holy gatherings in the Old Testament is that they are a response to a call from God. It's a response to a call from God. So we are here as well as a response to a call from God. So he called the people together to gather for lots of different reasons. It's a call, an invitation, a command to the covenant people to come together. I love how it's a holy gathering. You know, there's a set apart. It's like these people, you're set apart, gather to me. You're set apart to gather. And there's a foreshadowing of so many truths in those gatherings. And there's a rehearsal. Actually, that word, I think it's the Kodesh word, has a sense of rehearsing something as well as just the gathering. It doesn't just mean gathering. It means rehearsing and foreshadowing the ultimate gathering. And other gatherings, like the gathering of the New Covenant Church, as well as the gathering at the wedding banquet of the Lamb. It's built into, the gathering is built into the fabric of relationship between God and his people. So I can't gather just on my own. That doesn't make sense, does it? If you're gathering, you're right. It's like rounding people up, isn't it? Like rounding up people, corralling them even, and bringing people together for a purpose. And the purposes often in the holy convocations and in the sacred gatherings was to have time to worship, time to reflect, and time and they were significant in terms of renewing covenant with the Lord. And they were expressed through the feasts and the holy days. And I'm not going to name all the feasts, but the feasts and the holy days like Sabbath, Passover, Atonement, Tabernacles, and the others. And the feasts themselves foreshadow the arc of the human journey and the journey of God's people across history. I'm just wondering where arc. Arc needs to start here and go this way. I'll probably get it back to front. So we start with fellowship in the garden. Gathering in the garden. There's a gathering. There's gathering, there's eating, there's drinking, there's fellowship. That happens in the garden. Through God's commitment, promise. No, sorry. First of all, we've got rebellion. So through rebellion, God's commitments and promise. Then we've got wanderings. We've got silence. A period when the Lord didn't seem to speak. And then we had Savior, sacrifice, new covenant, new people in fellowship with Christ, lights in the darkness, the return of Jesus, and the restoration of creation. And ultimately, our complete and fulfilled union with God. So there is an arc of fellowshipping. There's an arc from that fellowship in the garden to the ultimate fellowship. The ultimate coming together, the ultimate union, the ultimate relationship. And there's all sorts of stuff in between, but those feasts speak as well of different aspects of what's to come, and then what came during the New Testament period of time, and then what will come. And the holy days punctuate as well. Sabbath punctuates, because it's like remember, 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 remember. But I was speaking yesterday about the full meaning of remembrance. A fuller meaning of remembrance is about bringing forward into the present that which has happened. So bringing forward into now, making it a present reality. So our salvation was achieved on the cross, but it's brought forward into this present reality that we get to experience that here, the benefits of that. Touch on that a little bit more later. Now, in the New Testament, the word sacred assembly is not used. And in the topsy-turvy of the reshaping of the people of God as they came into that relationship with Jesus in that first century time, that was a very unsettling time for them. Their whole entire culture was rocked for them. For the Jews, they were rocked by all the traditions and all the patterns. They weren't sure what to do with them anymore. They had questions about things. And also for the Gentiles, there was an upheaval. You know, all their patterns were shaken up. All the times they'd gathered for feasting and carousing, having a good old time. So they had feasting, but it's a different kind of feasting from the feasting that the Jewish tradition had. But everybody had a background. Everybody had a tradition. But there was something new being created. And there was this topsy-turvy. What does this new life in Christ look like? Do we follow our traditions or not? What can we do? What can we take forward? Or can we take it forward? Can we do that? Can we not do that? You see it all the way through, don't you? All the way through the letters, all the way through Acts. That they're questioning all this. What can we take forward? How much is old and how much is new? What can we keep? What do we lose? And there was this wrestling going on. But one thing was important, and that was the gathering together. That was the gathering together, that new covenant gathering together. So in Hebrews 25, it speaks about not giving up assembling together, and there's lots of reasons for that. Because it's the place of corporate discipling. It's a place of corporate encouraging. It's a place of corporate strengthening. I mean, just like in a really tiny way, if we imagine that Chris was at home, and I'm not saying she can never be at home and not here, you know, here on a Sunday or whatever, but that corporate strengthening and affirmation that she received this morning, she wouldn't have received it. Not in the same way. It's not the same via text, is it? There's something about being in the room. And I would go so far as to say, when it gets hard, gather. Because everything in you says, don't gather. Yeah. When it gets hard, everything in you says, it's another thing, it's a bit too much. It'll be one more thing that's too much. And sometimes it may well be too much. You know, I'm not saying it's never too much. Sometimes it may well be. But that's not the principle. The principle is gather. Because that's the place where you reaffirm your identity is reaffirmed, your purpose is reaffirmed, your spirit, your Holy Spirit renewal and refreshment comes in a new way. You get fresh glimpse of the Lord because somebody here has got some expression or reflection of that you're not going to get on your own. That I'm not going to get. Doesn't matter how far down the road I am. Somebody somewhere has got something that's going to speak into my life. It might be their smile. It might be just them putting their arm around me. It might just be them saying hi. It might be them saying, giving me a prophetic word. It could be anything. It might be them saying, oh, do you know that thing? Well, like stupid things. Like the other day, you had, yesterday, Karen needed some candles, didn't you? Yeah, and matches. She needed some candles and matches. And then I just had these candles and matches in my hand and I said, oh, do you want these? I didn't know she needed them. She goes, oh, yeah, I really need candles and matches. I was like, okay. So really silly thing. But there are sometimes somebody's going to meet a need somewhere. You know, you just don't know, do you? You know, there's an importance. So when it gets hard, gather, don't isolate, because we all know where that leads. Once isolation builds on isolation, builds on isolation. Ends up down a big, deep, dark hole. But now I just want to touch really on our identity as the church and why this is so important that we gather. And by gathering, I'm not just speaking about Sunday mornings, but Sunday mornings is obviously part of that rhythm of gathering, which is part of the call together for those purposes that we said the holy convocations were called for. You know, it's the same. Much of the same thing, but there's some extra bits which I'm going to touch on. But it's important we know who we are as the Church of Christ, and it was encouraging to hear John speak on this that I'm going to touch on now. So it's always good to know what you are not. Sometimes that can be a good place to start, to know what you are, to know what you're not. I'm not a fan of rap, so... Yeah, but there's other things that I'm a fan of, so I'm not in that group. But what we're not is we're not a club, no. We're not a society, no. We're not an organization, we're not an institution, and we're not a social fraternity. We're none of those things. Jesus makes clear what he's building in Matthew 16. Over to Mike.
Matthew 16, verse 16. Simon Peter, 15. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John. Because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven.
Amen. Love those verses. Jesus makes clear what he's building in Matthew 16. Now, without getting too much into the ins and outs of word meaning, small rocks, big rocks, Peter's confession, there's a lot of truth in those verses, many facets. But basically what we've got is we've got the disciples at Caesarea Philippi, which was the center for the worship of Pan. That place still exists now. People are not Pan worshipping anymore, but all the archaeological residue and remnants of that Pan worship are all still there. So there's little niches in the rocks where all the little idols were. I don't know if anybody's been. Have you been? No, yeah. So, and then there's things like, all the shrines and plinths and all the kind of stuff where... And I don't know if any of you know much about Pan, but Pan's linked with Bacchus, so that's wine, eat, drink, and be merry. So it was not a great place. You know, where'd you take your holy gang? Let's take them to this place. Like, hey, what's that about? You know, I'm not sure the vicar would have agreed with that one. Really, I'm not sure. That trip we're going on as a church, you know. Interesting. And this place is, the cave was known as, Pan's cave, was seen as the entrance to Hades, the realm of the dead. And it's at the foot of Mount Hermon. There's more to be said about all that, but I won't. Look it all up. You'll enjoy it. So the cave of Pan is referenced as the gate of Hades, the entrance to the realm of the dead. Now, Peter declares the revelation that he has, that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And he says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my ecclesia. Have we heard that word already today? Translated church, but can lose quite a lot of meaning in that. It is the called out ones, but we are called out for a specific purpose. Just as Adam and Eve were given that job to rule and to reign over the sphere that the Lord had given them. Ultimately, we're coming to this place in the ark where there's ruling and there's reigning with Jesus, with the Lord. But now there is an element where we are manifesting the reality of his rule and his reign. When we say the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. So we're called out from under any other rule, no other rule, no other throne, no other God, to partner with him, to see his kingdom rule on earth. Now, if you go back to the first church, in the sense of the New Testament church, you see them coming out of different places. There wasn't a complete abandonment of the truths in Judaism, but there was still a coming out. So there was a coming out for the Jew, and there was also a coming out for the Gentile, and a coming together for a new purpose, to fulfill the purpose that the original called out ones were called out for. To demonstrate his rule and his reign. To show people what that looks like. To be a foreshadowing of what it will ultimately look like when he is ruling and reigning and wipes away every tear from every eye. And where the things that Lynn rightly said, cause us disgust, cause us upset, cause us pain, cause us sorrow, those things will not exist anymore. But how will they know? How will other people know that that's the story? And so that's what the people of Israel were supposed to be, a demonstration of the story. They were speaking to the nations about, but they failed, didn't they, in their rebellions and such and wanderings. So he's advancing, he's set apart, sorry, we're set apart, consecrated, we set ourselves apart, but he has set us apart as his representatives, and his language is corporate. So yes, there's an individual salvation, but there it's corporate, as the body of Christ, advancing his kingdom, and Mike read it out, setting captives free from the realm of the dead. That's our call. And that happens in so many different ways. It might be setting somebody free from a demonic oppression. But ultimately, it's bringing people from a trajectory that's a death trajectory to what's the opposite of death? Life. So putting people on a life trajectory. And that's where you are, if you know him. We are on a life trajectory. We're on a life trajectory, and corporately, we express that in different ways. Now, we know that the church has not kind of reached some form of perfection. Because I've not reached some form of perfection. However, he's here in his presence and his power to work in us and through us. Advancing his kingdom, and that's what he's done. He's conquered death. Each salvation is another part of dismantling the gate. He says the gates of hell will not prevail. Well, it prevailing, it's a little bit like, I'm trying to hold up here. I'm trying to prevail, you know. But then it's like the kingdoms, like you guys, and like you're all going, woo, you're all coming forward like this, and the gate of hell just goes in the end and like flattens. Yeah. Because that's what's happening. That's where the gates of hell will not prevail. But each time, it's like each time you get one and it's like they go and join the crowd, get another one. They go from this darkness to light, from the darkness plucked in. You're in the crowd. Whoa, we're going this way now. You were going that way, part of this, in the realm of the dead, actually. And that's sad. Pull you out, put you here, arm up, forward. That's the way it goes. That's what he's doing. And all this crowd, who the heck are they? You. Me. Other people across the world who are part of his body. The church, the ecclesia, partnering. You know in Revelation where it talks about the rider on the white horse, who's behind him? All the ones dressed in white. Your sins have been, you were red as crimson, but now white as snow. Part of that crowd, part of that group, pressing forward with him at the front. The rider on the white horse, faithful and true. Awesome truth. Awesome truth. Oh, I just thought I was coming to church this morning. No! You're part of eternity. Amen. Yeah. Wow. One person at a time. We build ecclesia one person at a time. Our physical gathering, I'm going to have to race now. Our physical gathering is a demonstration of a spiritual reality. I read a commentator said, evangelism gains credibility when the local assembly displays the reconciling power of the gospel in tangible community. I know you would know that I hadn't thought of that. So I'll say it again. Evangelism gains credibility when the local assembly displays reconciling power, the reconciling power of the gospel, that is obviously people to God, intangible community. But that, if you're reconciled to God, that has an expression in how we are with one another. And it says, doesn't it, be reconciled to one another. And then be a reconciler man to God. Otherwise, we're hypocrites. So we cannot, that's why we can't have an unreconciled, you know, doofus going on here. We have to be reconciled one to another because it disempowers our witness. It disempowers the truth of what he's all about. You're calling God a liar. That's a bit strong, but it's true. You know, it's like we don't want to be hypocrite. Nobody wants to be a hypocrite. So that's why he's tender. That's why he comes when you're struggling to reconcile with somebody, when you're struggling to do that, he comes alongside. He's not a finger pointer. He really is not. He gets hold of us and he says, you know, what's going on here, Chuck? What are you struggling with and why? That's why we're struggling. Oh, yeah, I can see that you feel like that. But, you know, have you noticed this thing about yourself? Have you noticed that? Not a bad thing. Have you noticed that? Do you remember when you were hurt in 1842 and that thing happened and then you, and now you think they're like that, but they're not? Or whatever. I don't know what he's going to say to you. But we can't leave it. We can't leave lack of reconciliation. Because we know that we are not to take up swords like Peter did in the garden and chopped off the ear of the servant. We don't take up swords like that. You know, our weapons are not of this world, are they? Our weapons are not of this world. You know, love, who thought love was a weapon? You know, oh, well, let's go to battle. What are you going to battle with? Love. You know, it's like, it's not like it, but that's what it is. You know, we are images of the Lord and his representatives. And as his images, we want to be images that image him well. And corporately is where it happens. And when I did the talk on struggles with, that whole thing with relational hurt, the whole place where, you know, yes, we might have something sort of rubbed off us, but we also get something imparted to us in community. You know, you're not whittled down. You know, it's not attrition. You know, it's like there's a building up. There's a building up together. It's only, something's removed in order that something can be added, something that's good. So Acts 2, 42 to 47. Have you got your Bible there, Dave? Can you read that for me, please? Just five verses. Are we still okay? I'm coming towards my second point. I'm not really. I'm
They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he needed. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Amen. That's what we want, isn't it? Amen. So the nature, core purpose is of the gathering are, we can read them in that Acts, those Acts, that Acts chapter 2. Gathering regularly, devoted to four things. The apostles' teaching, so learning, being a disciple, becoming a disciple is really what that means. Two, koinonia, which is the fellowship of shared participation. Three, eating together and sharing the Lord's Supper, which proclaims his death until he comes again. And prayer and worship. They're the four things. They're the four things which are at the core of our, all of our gatherings one way or another. So we are, as a community of disciples, we're living stones, which is what I was talking about before, that kind of. And people are, it says we come to him, the living stone, and we're being built up into a spiritual house. So what he's saying that you are becoming a temple, a dwelling place, a place that hosts me. a place that demonstrates me because I dwell here. So that's kind of a bit of an aside, but it kind of layers over the top of what we're going to look at now. So we're learning how to be shaped. It's not just about hearing a preach, but it's about being shaped. And it's not just about hearing the same message at the same time. At least we've all got the same message at the same time. It's not a lecture. It's supposed to be something which shapes us, builds our learning together in the practice of truth. Secondly, they had all things in common. And everybody brings something to the table. Every person in this room brings something to the table. You know, again, so this is where you aren't supposed to think what you are not. Well, we did before, we had to identify what the church wasn't in order to see what the church was. But that's not what you do in your individual walk with God, in the sense of knowing what your part is in the body. You have to ask the Lord who you are. And you have to put into practice who you are. And just being who you are is just turning up, number one. It's just being it, just being together with somebody. And they had all things in common. Rich and poor, it was a level table. If someone's in need in our church, it's to our shame. We don't want that. It can be hard to say, I'm in need. But also, we need to be vigilant. We need to be like I was saying Chris was, noticing. We need to be those who notice where people are at so that nobody is in need, whether it's emotional need, whether it's spiritual need, whether it's physical need. The attitude of scarcity or poverty can cause us to cling on to things. You know, when it says they had everything in common, imagine that. Okay, guys, you know how you've got your bank account and you've got your bank account and you've got your bank account? We're going to have the bank account. And you'd be like, ah! No, I'm not saying that's what we're going to do, because we're not going to do that. But there's almost like, using hyperbole to show how having things in common means how we're to hold on to things. So generosity flows from our freedom, so we're not clinging or being protectionist. You know, we see that in the nations. You know, we see people grasping, we see people protecting. Grasp and protect, grasp and protect, grasp and protect. That's Babylon. That's the way of the world. That's not the kingdom. The kingdom's like, have it all. Easier said than done. The breaking of bread and the Lord's Supper. This is my body in remembrance of me. This is my blood in remembrance of me. It binds us, the eating together, the sharing of the Lord's Supper together, binds us as covenant people, living in the current and present new life goodness and the benefit of the God who died for us, which is what I touched on before. And everyone's equal, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female. And together, that Lord's Supper again is a rehearsal for the final feast, the wedding feast of the Lamb. We are a living demonstration of a future reality, and we all point to that. We point to him, but we also point beyond the present, because it's important. Everybody, whether they acknowledge it or not, is asking the question, what's going to happen to me when I die? Everybody's asking that question. They might say, I don't ever think about that. Okay. You know, everybody does. And it's not, I'm not just talking about going to heaven. I'm talking about the fulfillment of where is it all going? You know, not just where am I going? Where is it all going? Because that is what is going to happen. No matter what you see with your eyes, that's what's going to happen. And then the last thing was that they devoted themselves to prayer. And the prayer is not just saying a prayer or let's have a prayer time, but they devoted themselves actually to the Hebrew prayer patterns. They devoted themselves, the first church did, to those saying the Shema together. Still, they maintained, there were things that they maintained, things that were good, things that were beneficial. Singing the Psalms, you know, have we been that? Have we thought, oh no, kick that into touch, that was Old Testament, wasn't it? We'll not have any of that now, none of that nonsense. No, we're singing the Psalms because they're full of the truth, you know. And that's what we're doing. So we gather, we sing, we rehearse truth through our worship. And as I'm coming to the end now, it says, God is faithful, who has called you into koinonia with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, it says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. So our freedom flows from, our generosity, sorry, flows from that place. We gather on the first day. We gather in homes. We gather as families. We gather as friends. Our gathering, as well as just doing the Lord's Supper, proclaims the Lord's death until he comes, because we embody that truth. We're demonstrators of his transforming power. Your testimony is a demonstration of the power of God, and our corporate testimony and witness demonstrates the Lord. We're saying together, look what he's done for us, and this is why I behave as I do. This is why I do what I do. This is why I love. This is why we come together as his family. We assemble to express our love for him and one another. And it says, love one another sincerely and from the heart. We're not pretending love. I'm supposed to love them. Well, yeah, it might be hard. So we get that sorted out. But we can't pretend to love. That's the worst. You know when someone's pretending they love you. It's just the worst. It just makes you feel even worse than them hating you. At least you know where you stand. So let's not be pretenders. I'm not saying we are. I've known so much love in this church. Untrue. We assemble to express our love for him and one another. We gather to learn, to share, to eat, to commune, and to communicate as one with him in prayer and worship. And I hope that there's something of that talk which has landed in your spirit and shown you that you are more than just a people who happen to be in the same room. So let's just pray. Lord, I know there was a lot there and it was a bit all over, but Lord, I just want to pray that you get hold of the key truth that any and each one of us needs to apply right now in our lives to embrace, Lord. That we would see, even in the trials and the hardships and all of what this world brings, that we would see who we are and that you have not abandoned us to our own selves, Lord, that you are the center, front and center. It says you, Lord, are the cornerstone and the capstone of the new temple, which is you. You're a temple. We're a temple. So, Lord, would you multiply your truth to us? Would you bring us that confidence and reassurance that brings? And would you lead us, Lord, to be those faithful images of you, pointing to you and our future hope? In Jesus' name, amen.